Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Today we are going to look at the Old Covenant and see how it was a marriage covenant, and that the laws that govern that covenant are eternal. There's a lot of controversy about marriage on the physical level in our society today. Lots of different ideas about whether people should get married, whether it matters, who can marry who, things like that. But to really understand marriage and to understand the founding principles and laws and the reason for it and where it even came from in the first place, we need to get into the Bible and we need to look at this topic spiritually, and it has a lot to do with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant as well. But we're going to look today at how the Old Covenant is a marriage covenant. It was a marriage covenant. And when thinking about the Old Covenant, how many people stop and think about marriage? Well, probably not too many. But as we'll see here, God created the marriage institution. God created it, and He created the laws that govern it. Notice this in Genesis 2. We'll look at a few passages today. So if you have a Bible, it'd be great to get it out. We can look at these together and see what God's Word says. Genesis 2 and verse 21, and we'll go through 25. It says, "And the Eternal God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Eternal God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And notice verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked," it says in verse 25, "the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And so we see here that God made marriage, and He made it very specifically between one man and one woman on the human plane. No matter what society wants to do, how they want to twist the laws or change them or make up their own way, the reality is that God created marriage to work in only this one way, that a man marries a woman, and a man and woman become husband and wife. That's the only way that a marriage works. People can try all kinds of things, and they certainly have over the years, but nothing works. Nothing works except for the way God created it, which is what we see here in Genesis 2. One man and one woman becoming married. So what does marriage have to do with the Old Covenant? Well, the God of the Old Testament, who became Christ, entered into a marriage relationship with ancient Israel. And we can understand marriage because we see it on the human plane. Some of us are married. Most people, you know someone that is if they're not. And so we're very familiar with marriage. And so here we see it on the spiritual plane. Notice this, Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 and 32. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Eternal." So here, the God who became Christ is prophesying about the new covenant. But in hearkening back to the old covenant, He says He was a husband unto ancient Israel. He was married unto them. He was a husband unto them. And they, of course, broke that covenant. As He said in verse 32, they broke the covenant. But He was a husband unto them. It was a marriage relationship. Notice Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8 gives us some more insight into this marriage covenant. It says, "Now when I passed by you, and I looked upon you, behold, your time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you, and covered your nakedness. Yes, and I swore unto you, and entered into a covenant with you, says the eternal God, and you became mine." This is talking about, again, that old covenant, that marriage relationship. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, and it's a great course to take, and I'd recommend that you do that if you haven't, and sign up for it. It's free. And it says this: "The covenant made at Mount Sinai was a marriage covenant between the Word, who became Christ, and the nation of Israel. As the Lord who dealt with Old Testament Israel, Christ, the husband, promised to materially provide for and protect the nation, or congregation of Israel." Remember, that old covenant was physical promises, physical blessings for physical obedience. But still, there was this promise to provide for materially and protect the nation of Israel. And the Word, or the God of the Old Testament, made that promise if they would keep his covenant. The quote continues and says, "The nation, as the wife, in turn agreed to remain faithful to him, to refrain from any adulterous or whorish relations with the pagan gods of other nations." And you can read more about that in Exodus 34, verses 12 through 17. Israel, as a nation, accepted the role of a wife to obey her husband. So again, the laws that govern a physical marriage and make it successful are the same laws that govern this spiritual marriage. Christ, or the Word at the time in the Old Testament, he had the role of the husband, and he was providing for and protecting and taking care of Israel, the nation of Israel, and Israel would benefit from those blessings and that protection and would be provided for as long as she was loyal to the Word, to the God of the Old Testament. As long as she was loyal and didn't go after these other pagan religions and pagan gods, she would be protected. And so we can see here that those laws of marriage, they apply spiritually on a spiritual level, and then, of course, there's a physical component to it as well. And we have to remember, Satan is the god of this world. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He's the god of this world. He's deceived the whole world. You read about that in Revelation 12. He deceives the world, and he hates this marriage relationship. He hates the idea of marriage and family. And so he does everything he can to destroy it. He hates it. And there's, of course, a very strong influence and attitude against the laws of marriage. You know, to talk about the marriage the way God ordained it is something that most people really become upset about. You know, many women say, I'm not going to submit to a man. When we understand God's laws, marriage is a love relationship. It's mutually beneficial. It's not to, you know, lord it over somebody or treat somebody like a slave or something like that. It's the husband provides, protects, loves, and the wife helps and fulfills her role and follows his direction. But his direction is a loving direction. It's a love relationship when it's done the right way. Nobody gets the short end of the stick, as they would say. Everybody benefits from it, but there are distinct and definite roles. But Satan's twisted that. He hates that. And so there is that attitude that's very negative towards marriage, the way that God intended it. Now, the physical and material blessings that the Word promised to ancient Israel, if they obeyed him, are outlined in a couple of places in the Bible. You can read about these in Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 13, and Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. If Israel disobeyed, there would be curses. And you can read about those. Those are listed in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 as well. Blessings for obedience, for being faithful, for being loyal. Curses for disobedience. for going after false religions and false gods. The Word gave Israel His eternal law. And that law, as we've talked about before, existed long before Mount Sinai, and it will be in effect forever. God's law is the way that God lives. And this law governed the marriage relationship between the Word and ancient Israel. There is law involved. There's law. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. There's law. But again, remember, Satan is the god of this world. He hates law. He casts off law. He hates God's law. And his broadcast to this world is also to hate God's law. But we can't be in that type of thinking. We have to understand that God's law is a benefit. It's how things work. Notice the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. It says, God's eternal spiritual law existed long before Adam and Eve were created. Recall that immediately after the creation of the first human beings, God taught them His commandments. But our first parents quickly disobeyed their Creator, and so God cut them and their descendants off from access to His Holy Spirit. You can read a lot more about that in Mystery of the Ages, that's a free book at thetrumpet.com, and also in The Incredible Human Potential, also free. And that's a truth that many people aren't aware of, but it's so important. Why do we see the evils in this world? Why so many problems? Well, by and large, the world is cut off from God and His Spirit because Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. You know, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. But Eve chose to follow her direction. It was an upside-down relationship. The laws of marriage were not being followed. And problems have existed since that time. And they continue on to our time today. And by and large, people are cut off from God's Holy Spirit. The quote continues and says, the Bible record shows that God's law was known by only a selected few in ancient times, those whom the Eternal individually called to perform a special work in His service, and that would include the patriarchs and prophets of old. They knew and kept God's Ten Commandments, statutes, and other laws. But most did not. Knowing God's law is a blessing. There's a lot of people that don't know anything about it. They had never heard about it, even today. And they don't have any idea about the way that causes the joy and the happiness that they really long for. At Mount Sinai, God made His law known to the entire nation of Israel. He made it known unto them. Now, again, it wasn't new in that sense, but they had forgotten about it. They had been in Egypt for quite some time, and they had forgotten about it. God had to remind them. He had to show them the law. Their forefathers knew about it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they needed to be reminded of that law. He made His law known to the entire nation of Israel. What a day that was. To know what the law is. To know the way to go. Now we know about it today because of the Ten Commandments. And there's the statutes and the judgments recorded in the Bible. It's worth stopping and thinking about how much do we value that eternal law. When we have something readily available, it's easy to take it for granted. If we always have enough food, we don't think too much about it, right? But as soon as the food's gone or it's limited, right away, that's something we're thinking about. Well, how much more so with God's law? I mean, it's around, it's available. Even just the general idea of the Ten Commandments, even if people aren't, you know, thinking about it too much, they have a rough idea of it here in the West anyway, in America and in Britain. You know, they have some idea of God's law, just in terms of the very, surface level. But still, they've heard some of it. Some of our legal system is based on it. You know, we're not allowed to murder. That's a commandment, right? How thankful are we for laws like that? You know, none of us want to be victimized or, you know, have somebody break the law and have that, you know, affect us. We should really be thankful for the law of God. And of course, the more we understand about it, the more thankful we should be. And it takes God's Spirit to really understand that law fully. Notice Abraham knew and obeyed God's law. So here again, just to see that that law was known. Genesis 26 and verse 5, it says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here we see that Abraham obeyed God, of course, but he knew what to do. He knew the commandments of God, he knew the statutes and the laws. What are these statutes and laws? Notice this in the correspondence course. The statutes are expressions of the great lawmaker, usually commanding or forbidding certain matters of lesser significance than the Ten Great Commandments. And thus the statutes and other laws of God actually magnify or reveal specific applications of the Ten Commandments. Along with the statutes, God also gave the patriarchs his judgments for the protection of everyone's legal rights. The judgments are binding decisions based on God's previously revealed law. These decisions are used to settle similar future disputes and to render a sentence or a verdict. And so no matter what may come up, the principle of how to handle it is in God's law. And then it gets more specific as we get down into some of these statutes and some of these laws or decisions that are made based upon the Ten Commandments, these judgments. Notice Exodus 16 and verse 28. Exodus 16 and verse 28. It says, "And the Eternal said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now that's an interesting question to ask, especially because, as you'll notice, this instance here in Exodus 16 and verse 28 occurred before Israel reached Mount Sinai and before the old covenant was agreed upon. God's law was already in effect. So we touched on this a little bit earlier, but just to clarify it again, why did God give the Ten Commandments and statutes and judgments to Israel at Mount Sinai? If it was already in effect, why did he give it to them? Well, again, it's because they had gotten so far away from him during their slavery in Egypt that God had to give those laws and statutes and judgments to Israel again. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God's law and obeyed it, but their descendants had gotten so far away from God. They'd gotten far away from God. They forgot. They weren't thinking about it. And so God had to remind them. The first commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 3 says that you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. And so this, again, we're going to see something here that highlights a principle in the way that God's law works. So the first commandment, and again, these were given to ancient Israel at Mount Sinai again so they could remember what they had forgotten over time. But that first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, if you look at Exodus 23 and verse 14, you see additional information, an additional requirement. It says, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. So these are the festivals of God, the holy days. And we have a whole booklet on that, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, and it's at thetrumpet.com, and if you haven't read that before or in a while, please go back and read it. These are holy days that the world, by and large, ignores while they keep pagan festivals. But it's a command from God, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. And as we've seen, the law was in effect before Mount Sinai, before the old covenant, and it's still in effect today, and will be forever. But the correspondence course notes this: the statutes regarding annual festivals magnify the first commandment, explain how, in a positive way, to ensure that one worships the one true God. Three times in a year, you shall keep a feast unto me. Those who obey this statute keep in special contact with the Creator God and in the knowledge of His great plan for mankind. So again, a person could say, okay, I understand the first commandment, no other gods before God, and say, yeah, I do that. Well, okay, but then the next question we have to ask ourselves is, well, do we keep the feasts, the annual feasts, as well as the weekly Sabbath, which, of course, is a specific commandment, but what about the feasts? Do we keep those? Well, if we don't, then we're not actually keeping the first commandment. Because the first commandment is that we shouldn't have any other gods before the one true God. And then he tells us more specifically how to keep that commandment by keeping the feasts. Very important. These are the laws that are essential for us to have a relationship with God. The quote continues here and says, many additional laws, such as Exodus 22, verses 16 and 19, for example, specify in greater detail how the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is to be applied. So not only are the statutes based on the Ten Commandments, they spell out in detail how to keep God's spiritual law as codified in the Ten Commandments. An important point to remember in what we have just studied here is this. Since God's Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments existed before the covenant was made with Israel, and they were not abolished in AD 31 at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the cessation of the need of a covenant now made old could not render null and void what that first covenant did not bring into force. So in other words, that law was in effect before the old covenant, and with the ending of the old covenant, it's still in effect because it was there before the old covenant. God's laws were there. God's commandments are eternal. You can read about that in Psalms 111, verses 7 through 8. So when the old covenant ended, the law did not end. It was the covenant or the agreement between God and Israel that ended. They broke his covenant. They were not faithful to him in that marriage. It was a marriage covenant, but they broke the laws of it. And so that marriage ended. They didn't obey God. They didn't keep him first and foremost in their lives, as the first commandment brings out. They stopped keeping his feast days, and they went after other pagan festivals. The old covenant was a marriage covenant, and there are laws that governed that covenant. And when they were broken, that covenant was also broken apart. And so there is a new covenant that, of course, will be established at Christ's second coming. But when we look at the old covenant, there's a lot to learn from it. And we see a lot about the fact that marriage only works one way. Physical marriage and, of course, spiritual marriage. Also, we know Christ is going to marry the church. That's prophesied throughout your Bible. And so there is a spiritual marriage that is coming. And that old covenant was a marriage covenant. There are laws that governed it. If we want to have a successful relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we have to follow his law, the laws that govern that relationship. And if we want to have successful physical marriages, we also have to follow that law of God that governs those relationships as well. The law is the key to success. God gave us the key, which is to keep his law. And when we keep his law, we have success in our physical and spiritual relationships. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. If you'd like to go back and listen to past episodes, you can find those online at thetrumpet.com and kpcg.fm. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.